We are grateful to be able to salute the colors this morning and to think for a few moments about the freedom that we have courtesy of our military establishment. I'm always grateful to the men and women in uniform who have provided the freedom that we have to assemble in this country and not have to have the persecution of a government. This is a great opportunity for us that some of our brothers and sisters in Christ around this world do not know. And so we have a great advantage given to us, and a lot of blood has been shed to provide us that freedom. I'm always grateful also to acknowledge that we have the infallible and inerrant Word of God in our hands this morning, and there has been a lot of blood shed that has gotten that into our hands as well. And so we are very grateful to have all of the things that are necessary here this morning to be able to be edified properly by God's Word. And we set our thinking upon that word by the reading of a few of his words this morning. It says, "Hear the word of the Lord, ye that tremble at his word. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth in bud, that it may give seed to the sower, and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it." Open the word of the Lord this morning, first of all, to Proverbs chapter 2. And we are really finished there, but we're going to end this morning with going over to Luke chapter 2. And I didn't, by the way, schedule everything out and plan everything out to hit this way on the last Bible class of the year and the last Bible class before Christmas, that we're going to be going to Luke 2, but we're not going to be looking in Luke 2 at the manger scene this morning. I want to do something else there, but I didn't plan on that, but I do have quite a bit to cover, and we also are going to try and have Auld Lang Syne at the end of our second session, and so you will be required to sing. I know that may be a struggle for some of us, and I'm including myself in that. I've been told by many very, very good singers that I can't sing, and I believe every one of them, but I still make a joyful noise. So we will be just spending a few moments in reflection upon what we've covered over the year, that we really have covered a lot of information, really even just since Father's Day, but this whole year has been quite a long stride for us doctrinally in this assembly, and I really appreciate everything that's been done to keep the assembly running and to move us along as we have. So we'll recognize that right at the very last of things this morning. I also, just by way of announcements, this evening we'll be having our communion service that we dedicate and do a little bit special events for the final one of the year. And that will be at 7 o'clock this evening. And then we'll be on break. Our winter break will run until January the 3rd. And we'll come back on that day on the 3rd, which is a Thursday, and we'll begin pick up there. And so just be advised of that. That's the schedule for upcoming events. And if you want to know about next year's schedule, I haven't even made it up yet, so I have no idea. But we're supposed to be getting some visitors coming in March who are internet listeners, and I'm really looking forward to meeting them, and so we'll look forward to that, some other things that will be happening this upcoming year. All right, I don't know of any other announcements that I have. Did you want that one mentioned, the prayer, or just Vicki had a prayer request. It was Joan Elledge, who has been diagnosed with cancer, and it's spread into her liver, and she's a good friend of Becky's and Phil's out in Colorado, and I'll be putting her on the list that I'll finally get remade sometime during the break. I'll get that all out. So I don't know, like I say, of any other announcements unless there's something I'm forgetting, but anyway, we'll get ourselves underway. Following our customary procedure then this morning, the next few moments will be dedicated to silent prayer. You have a few moments in privacy and freedom to prepare yourself for the study of the Word of God. This also requires a few moments to lay aside the cares, the concerns, and the busyness and time of your day and begin to concentrate upon the objective at hand. Therefore, in preparation of our service this morning, let us pray. Now, Heavenly Father, we are grateful to have this opportunity to assemble in this place. We thank you for the building and for the especially the folks who comprise this local assembly who have dedicated themselves to the study of your word and to this sonship curriculum that we are getting. We thank you for your wisdom and for all that you have provided for us on a grace basis. We also are grateful for this grand privilege of your grace to have this opportunity to be adopted as sons and educated and edified as sons this morning. We just pray as we continue to close out the understanding of this commitment level to our sonship life, that it would so effectually work within us that we would be ever mindful of what it's going to take to get this education. We know we have a determined foe who is out there that is ready to meet us, and we also know that we can implicitly trust your word to provide for even that, and so that we can be in all things more than conquerors. We just pray that these things that we look at this morning will effectually work within us to produce your wisdom and generate your divine viewpoint in these issues, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're back in Proverbs 2 again, and I don't think that really there's anybody here that doesn't understand why we're here, that we would have to go back and really review a lot of things, but what we have done, just to briefly make you, you know, aware of what we're doing and kind of get me going into the flow of things, we have actually paused as we've been looking through the table of contents for our sonship education at the point where we have actually, a son would pass out of his first phase of understanding or his first phase of education, maybe even call it his first semester. And the father is to take his son and set him down and actually go over and kind of probe his heart concerning his commitment level to what he's going to be engaging in from now on. That exhortation is actually given to us in the second chapter of Proverbs. And the first five verses of that comprise two major issues that are going to be involved in that son's commitment to his learning. One of them deals with his education, and the other one deals with his edification. And the first one is his commitment to learning, and the second one his commitment to the effectual working of what he learns, and that really runs from the exhortation down through the rest of chapter 2. But what we've been concerned with for now is his commitment to learning as it was given in the first five verses. So let's read those five verses, and then we'll move ourselves along. David is speaking to Solomon here, and he says, "My son, if thou will receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding, yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures," and you have three ifs stacked up there, and verse 5 gives you the then that shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. And what we've been looking at is the first two verses comprise that son's honest attendance and his inclining his ear, as it says there, and his application of what he learns of his heart to understanding really describes that son showing up to Bible class for no other reason than he's there to learn. He's not there at someone else's request. Somebody didn't just make a deal. You know, there's always that going on in a lot of assemblies. It's let's make a deal. You come to my church and I'll go to your church, and we swap and make deals and all of that. Or you try to, you know, we don't have fill a pew Sunday. We don't have bring a friend to church Sunday. You're here because you're here to learn, and we try to scale this thing for that. And so, and you're not just here in body only, and words are going in one ear and out the other, but you're honestly there, your attendance is honest, you're there to learn, and you're going to be upset and disappointed and dissatisfied if you don't learn. And that leads to the second issue of verse 3, if thou criest after knowledge, lifting up your voice. This is your opportunity to say something where you're not going to walk out the door until you have that satisfaction of knowing for that class you got out of it what you needed to get. And there's going to be an opportunity or a venue or a forum for that the pastor gives so that you have the opportunity to say something back. It's to be done decently and in order, but it's supposed to be done. And that's part of the interactivity of a local assembly where you can make comments and you can ask questions. You can lift up your voice. And those are very important things. In fact, part of what God has developed in the whole curriculum is to be gained through that. so that it's not just an academic exercise where you just have information in your head, but there has to also take this reciprocal responsiveness from you with your Father, especially in sonship prayer, to start to develop His very character in you, which takes more than just a head full of data. It takes His heart, His feeling, His character, His sentiment about things, and when you speak to Him and kind of give Him back what you got and the enthusiasm you have, that begins to get generated in this two-way street that's going on in this living union and relationship that the two of you have. And then the final thing that we looked at there was in verse 4, which is just making this whole issue of my sonship life, my sonship establishment, the very top priority in my life. And that's something that we really finished looking at on Thursday night in our last lesson together. But again, if you just look at verse 4, if thou seekest her as silver, and the silver metaphor there is being used as money, and searchest for her as for hid treasures. And it really does describe that is, there's nothing that takes that. That's why I've got the capitalized, bold, and underlined, and italics. Every way I can, it is, because everybody has priorities. But this one, there's nothing that eclipses it. And it's to be looked at as a spiritual money, and we went over that. And if you come down to, who is that? Man, if you think your shadow's been sweat into a wall by a captain, you ain't seen nothing yet. Paul may have had dust and dirt and lived in a 3-mile-an-hour world, but by God, he never had to compete with cell phones. Anyway, I don't mean to throw you out. A lieutenant in the Marine Corps, and he got kicked out by a cell phone. Okay. Well, he's taken worse from others than me, but anyway, he'll be back. Now, if I can get my train of thought back, chapter 3, down here in verse 13, is where we looked at a further explanation or amplifying that issue of spiritual money and making that issue of sonship merchandise something that we realize we can buy, we can acquire things. And verse 13, happy is the man that findeth wisdom, and the man that getteth understanding, for the merchandise of it is better than the merchandise of silver, and the gain thereof than fine gold. She is more precious than rubies, and all things thou canst desire are not to be compared unto her. That's describing the further top priority that it is, and the gaining and acquiring of these pieces of merchandise that are not physical, because any physical merchandise you have can't be taken. But these are all issues that are going to be purchased by you so that you one day can be placed into the creature and have already on deposit these things that you spent wisely, that spiritual money, and you can now be utilized into your Father's business right off the bat, so to speak. Well, all of this listing of things we went over on Thursday, and I'm not going to go back over any of those, but it's just a short list. It's not up there as kind of an exhaustive issue at all of some of the pieces of merchandise you and I have the privilege and honor, as well as your Father expects you to do this. He expects you to buy these things, to purchase these things, to be purchased to yourself. But that only will take place when you first of all have committed to those three issues of the honest attendance, the interactive learning, and then making that the top priority of your life, and you've committed to that level and that degree to your sonship establishment and your sonship learning, as was described there really in the exhortation of Proverbs 2, 1 through 5. And as you get along in your sonship life, one of the things you will face for sure, and I've tried to allude to it before, it's actually, you're familiar with it, we've gone through some of these things, but you will for sure have to face off with an adversary who is going to try to find all of the means that he can to hammer away at these issues. You need to be really familiar with these three areas, the honest attendance, the interactive learning, the top priority. He is going to he will find measures to hammer away at that in your sonship education, and especially that education is just at least one of many top priorities. To try to, instead of having the, if you had a pillar with this one thing on it, to try to move something on the pillar and something equal to it. And then over time, and this is, a lot of times this happens over time, where it becomes one of many priorities and soon it'll be nudged off. But that top priority is going to be really attacked. And by Satan's own utilization of, he's got a lot of things that is of at his disposal, like the course of this world. Solomon is told by David that's the evil man, and in connection with Satan's own policy of evil, that strange woman, he will oppose this measure and attempt to make it so that you start putting other things on par with it. And you may be dishonest about it with yourself at first, but if you want to honestly check it out, you'll check it out by the way you spend your time. What are you giving your time to and your life's energy to? That's one of the major ways that you can kind of check that out, and how priorities tend to start nudging out other priorities, and that's what will finally begin happening, this nudging of this priority off the pillar that you put it on and relegating it to just one of many other priorities you now view as being equally compared to her. But that's not what this says. He says nothing is to be compared to her. To your father's wisdom and the curriculum for the sonship education, and instead of it being as you were exhorted by your father, so nothing you could ever desire can be compared to her. Something is going to be viewed by you as at least equally. And that's an attack. You should recognize that's something that is happening to me, that is either by the very course of this world, my own life in it and this kind of thing, or by some measure of the policy of evil trying to destroy and disrupt this sonship establishment that my father wants to give me. And now you'll have to do some real self-evaluation. Hopefully you'll be able to come along here and for each one of these things, you'll be able to put a check mark by here. And we will, again, if you have any quandary at all about these things working properly right now, honestly, I'm not all that concerned that these are working to the fullest measure they need to be right now, because we haven't gone through Romans 8, really 8:14 through 25, and it's really in that section that we're going to come back and point you back here and say, now with that doctrine, this now really should be working to its ultimate degree. You really should be honestly attending and interactively learning and making this the top priority, because you've had the kind of the carrot dangled in front of you of what this is going to be and what it's going to be about in my father's business. So those are the times where we really want to check that. And so I just want you to again realize if you're not totally think that these are at the level that they need to be, I'm not real concerned about that right now, but I wanted to bring it to your attention and make sure that you're going to be facing that checklist and those checkpoints down the road. And so that's going to take some self-evaluation to make sure that those commitments are all effectually working within you, and you can confidently come along and check off each one of them as effectually working. So therefore, the son has come along and concluded his first initial phase of level one of sonship education. Once you've come to know wisdom and instruction, and we can put that back up here. I have that on, I think, 38. Nope, it wasn't that one, 35. The son has finished this. This is the area where we've just finished. We're right in between phase one and phase two here, and it's going in here where you have to have those commitment levels checked. And so you've come to know wisdom and instruction, and once you've come to perceive the words of understanding, and once all of that has done its job and is effectually working in your inner man, especially in the curriculum, as I said, in Romans 8:14 through 25, and then you have the commitment level to getting your sonship education as given in these three measures of his exhortation in Proverbs 2:1 through 5, then you, as that committed son, and in light of the prospects your education holds out to you by your father, and in view of its silver and purchasing power that it has, you should be experiencing really what chapter 3 verse 13 says there. You should be experiencing happiness. We had happiness at one time on the whole spectrum of edification as the ultimate goal to be reached. Your father says you ought to be reaching that at the end of the very first phase of your education. The happiness of God isn't something that's the pinnacle ultimate to it. It's something that you should be enjoying right away. And so you really begin experiencing a happiness that never existed in your life before. And what I mean by that isn't that you go around, you know, yippee all the time and this kind of thing and just look like a dunce most, but have real satisfaction and a godly type of contentment in your life. Because it's not just knowing something or even having a measure of wisdom to something, you're beginning to really understand things. Well, that's why that was done. And this is where that fits. And this is how this has worked out and applied in my life. And especially when it comes to the top priority issue, you make even further and necessary adjustments to your life and to the details of your life so that you protect, you guard that issue of your entire commitment level to being the top priority that it is, and you guard that. You're not going to allow anything to come along and easily manipulate to be becoming a top priority of your life. And it's going to affect things. It's going to affect, sometimes people are going to think you're snobbish. They're going to think, well, all you do is, why do you go to church three times a week? You know, and why don't you go to the nearest church? Why in the world don't you go? You got one. We have a church, and it's a pretty little church. I mean, it's within 100 yards of our house. Why don't you go there? People think, or they're going to invite you somewhere. They've got, and you're, well, no, I've got to do this. And so what I'm saying is that that's going to be challenged. And there's going to be challenges to that, but you should really be experiencing the contentment and the satisfaction and happiness when it is in that place of top priority. And you should be enjoying genuine godly happiness in view of you perceiving and experiencing that effectual working of sonship education doing its job. And once that begins to take place, and in many of you, maybe it already is taking place, Then as you continue on, that happiness should, by acquiring the merchandise, spending it wisely, generate an increase of happiness in your sonship learning, especially when it comes to the top priority issue and making all those adjustments that it stays there in that position. But anyway, that's all accomplished, especially when you're employing that spiritual money that we talked about, the silver, the spiritual wealth that top priority is to get those pieces of merchandise that you need to get. And the truth of the matter is, your greatest pleasure should now come from spending that money. That should be just a thrill to you to know that you can gain this conversation in heaven with respect and with trustworthiness and begin to acquire the experience and the skills and the all of those things that comprise. When you get there, the angels are going to be expecting, wanting you, desiring for you to be one who provides the leadership opportunity in that operation of God. That ought to be really thrilling to you, and to spend that and get those things, that merchandise that you need, should be something that's not only a pleasure now, but something that you're going to benefit from later on. But anyway, before we leave this and everything, this first category and its three measures of commitment, I want you to show you something that I've talked about before in the Bible that actually records these three measures happening to a son. And not just any son, but a son who is beginning his sonship education. And I want to direct you to a passage of Scripture. I know it's Christmas time, and every time you say Luke chapter 2, everybody immediately thinks about Mary, Joseph, and baby Jesus, and, you know, camels and things, and donkeys. But we're not going to look at that. We're going to look at something else. But come over to Luke chapter 2. And I want to direct you to this passage. It puts on display all three measures of this that we've been talking about. The honest attendance, the interactive learning. In fact, I'm going to back these off. And the top priority issue in the life of Jesus Christ. And these all three of these issues that we've been looking at over these past few weeks are put on display in one passage, and it's done in none other than Jesus Christ himself. And I want to conclude our look at sonship, the sonship learning and the commitment to it this way, because it's going to kind of reorient us to all three measures. We've taken time to look at one, then the other, then the other, and it kind of draws it out a little bit. But what I want to do is it kind of draws them all together in one kind of whole issue right here. But you can clearly see all three of these measures, and I want all three of them back in your thinking before we leave, in case one or more of them have strayed from your thinking. But we'll bring them all back to light here in Luke chapter 2. Well, the truth of the matter is, the one who exemplified the commitment to his sonship learning the most in his life was Jesus Christ himself. And when you're over here in Luke's gospel, you're of course back in God's program with Israel in time past. And let's just put, I think we'll put this one up on the board. So we're definitely back here in the gospel accounts. We're definitely back here in time past. We're looking here at Luke's gospel. And just to remind you of that issue, that when Christ was born, we talked about this, I think, a couple Christmases ago, that he came to his people to save his people, Israel, and this kind of thing. And we are in God's time past program. But what we're going to be looking at is something that is beneficial for us as adopted sons, that we are in this present dispensation of grace in which we live, and the reason is one that you should be able to answer. That's because the basic format or the basic pattern for sonship education is exactly the same no matter what program you're in. It's just that the doctrinal content that's going to be dealt with here, and especially out here by the remnant of Israel, is going to be according especially to their epistles that get written on their heart. Ours is going to be according to the epistles of the Apostle Paul that get written on our heart. And that's because there's an entirely different program and an entirely different business the Father's engaged in each program. So just to remind ourselves of that, this is going to be beneficial, because what we're looking for is this pattern, his commitment, his honest attendance, his interactive learning, his making it the top priority of his life. And these things, this was always a passage that always puzzled me, the way it was written and some of the things that were said in it. I never really understood that. I'd have thought, here comes Jesus and he's just going to take over the whole temple. You know, he's just going to barge in there and start taking over. Everybody sit down and shut up. That's how I was taught anyway, that it's supposed to be done. You're not supposed to have any dialogue in a church. It's supposed to be all monologue. And so this is something I think that is going to be beneficial. And while it is a very misunderstood and misconstrued issue in many minds, and I mean in a lot of minds, even in this whole grace camp, if you want to call them that, those who do rightly divide the word of truth, this is a very hot topic even in their minds, and greatly misunderstood and misconstrued among other saints that even do rightly divide the word of truth. The Lord Jesus Christ, no matter, again, what they say, he did receive the adoption as a son from his heavenly Father. The teaching is that they teach is that he doesn't receive that until he is seated at the right hand of the Father, and the Psalm 2 passage kicks in where he is called his son. And they've failed to understand the difference between being adopted as a son and then being installed and presented as a son. There's several times that you're addressed in a kind of formal way. This is my son. But Jesus Christ, while he was on this earth, my understanding is, received the adoption of a son. Though even though he was under the law, he was fulfilling it perfectly, so it didn't have an issue of being an issue of bondage to him. But what I'm after is that he did receive the adoption as a son. I think it's very clear that he did, of his heavenly Father, as well as even Joseph, his earthly father. Moreover, therefore, he went through this sonship curriculum. I think we looked at some things in Isaiah 50 where his father would wake his ear up, and morning by morning he would receive his father's instruction and wisdom for that day. And therefore, he went through the curriculum and program. And he is actually You know, people like going to certain schools because famous people went there. You know, Harvard has a bunch of famous folks that went. Yale has a bunch, you know, presidents went there and all this kind of thing. And I was trying to think of some famous people that went to Vandercook, but you wouldn't know them. I would know them. Some jazz people would know them. But really, in this school of education that we are all engaged in, Jesus Christ is really the most famous person to have graduated from it. He graduated from this school. This very same one offered to you. The Apostle Paul went through that. It's almost amazing that what's offered to you is the same kind of education that was offered to the one that we are about to look at. And that's something your father desires to do with you. And so he underwent this education, and the facets of its curriculum that you are called to undergo. These aren't unique to you. You can't come along and say, "Well, that's awful unfair to me." You know, no, it's not. Jesus Christ went through it as well. And so it's kind of like going through boot camp, and well, they all had to go through it. It doesn't matter what their rank is later on, but they all had to go through it. And he underwent this. There's nothing. It should be exciting to you that we are able to undergo that, and that includes all three of these measures of commitment that we just looked at. They, by the way, Jesus had when we break into this, and he's 12 years old. He had the Psalms. He had the Proverbs in his hands. He could read them. He understood that there's a. He looked at. Do you realize he looked at the same table of contents we look at? He looked at Proverbs chapter 1, and when he looked at chapter 1, those first six verses, he saw, there's the table of contents for my education. He saw the exhortation that we just looked at and realized that was directed to him as a son too. So his very eyes fell upon the same words that our eyes fall upon that effectually work within us. That's an amazing thing, really. But the truth of the matter is, That the Lord Jesus Christ himself went through all of the features that pertain to sonship education. And more than that, he functioned in all of them perfectly, spotlessly, in connection with every one of them. And what we're going to be looking at here is some information set forth in Luke chapter 2 in connection with his perfect and proper response and functioning as an adult son at the very stage of his sonship learning that you would find yourself in. When you come to the exhortation of Proverbs 2, 1 through 5, and it kicks in and comes into play in your life. In other words, when we get to Romans chapter 8, and going through that information in chapter 8 where these things are to kick in, we're actually looking at a glimpse of that in the Lord Jesus Christ's life. And what we're going to be looking at is some information that allows us to realize he also had to measure himself with these same commitment levels that we have. So therefore, we've got information here that tells us right from the get-go, right from the very start of the moment he received notification from his father, he had now received the adoption of sons. And in connection with that notification, in respect to the father's establishing him as a son that he is, going over that whole thing with him, and these measures of commitment to the sonship learning he's going to have to be engaged in, from the moment that took place, the Lord's response was perfect. That's why I said the very when you see the Apostle Paul telling you in places, be perfect. That's not to be something that you say, oh, that's impossible, or that you're supposed to come along and retranslate that word and say, well, the teleos, that has to be complete. No, it means perfect, but it means perfect within the context. And there's a series of perfectings that go on through your life, and the very first measure of that is in your establishment. Your initial sonship establishment establishes the perfect attitude, and that's your first measure of perfection as a son. And when you look at Christ here at 12 years of age, he's got a perfect attitude. And he's not only got a perfect attitude, but he's got a perfect attitude sitting within the realm of a lot of imperfection going on around him. And in perfect keeping with the son's expected commitment to his getting the sonship education, he engages in what we're about to read here. And we're going to see here the description of the issue of his honest attendance and his interactive learning and how he made it the top priority of his life. Come down and pick it up. Like I say, this is the chapter that talks about his birth and all of those kinds of things and is most famous at Christmas time for that. But I want to come down, go over this section in one big chunk, and then I want to look at some things in detail, a little more detail. Let's pick it up at verse 39. And the Lord has been born now, and there's a number of years that have transpired between his birth and now, all within this one chapter. It says, "And when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord," now he's talking about Mary and Joseph and the Lord, and had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned unto Galilee to their own city of Nazareth, which is north of there, of Galilee. That was a bad part of the area. Nothing good, they say, came out of Nazareth. Well, something good did. Verse 40, and the child, I like verse 40 a lot, and the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. And this is a very short, very brief glimpse into his development from the time he was just a baby, an infant, to the time that we come on the scene with what we're about to hear now. And he waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. When they fulfilled the days, as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph, his mother, knew not of it. And Joseph and his mother knew not of it. But they, supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey and sought him among their kinfolk and acquaintance. And when they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem, seeking him. It came to pass, after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. And when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, "Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing." And he said unto them, "How is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my father's business?" And they understood not the saying which he spake unto him. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth. Interesting there in verse 51, he went down with them. They're going north, actually. It's kind of like the Shenandoah Valley. When you go down the valley, you're going north. But anyway, he wasn't in the Shenandoah, no matter what the Mormons may think. Well, I guess they think he's coming to Missouri, but anyway, he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them, but his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. And then again, you get another glimpse of this in verse 52, and Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. By the way, that's a wonderful synopsis of an educated son, and both his pleasing to his father and man, and the... It's just a marvelous depiction of that. But anyway, this is the section I kind of wanted to focus upon this morning, and we're going to see what we can do about knocking this out. I'm sure we'll be able to make it. But there's a couple of things. I got to tell you one thing about this passage that always has struck me. I can't ever read this passage without at least thinking about a little bit of sense of humor in all of this. And, I mean, Mary and Joseph knew... Mary knew from the very moment she conceived that she was conceiving the Son of God. And Joseph was made aware of that. And I've always, you know, wondered what their small talk would have been. You know, it's speculation, I know, but sometimes those things are fun to think about. And I can clearly see Joseph saying, how am I ever going to teach this kid anything? What will I ever have? You know, what that interplay must have been. But this, he's 12 years old, and you know why the issue of him being 12. There's only about 3 times in the life of Jesus his age gets brought up, and every time his age gets brought up, it's for a very particular reason. And one of the reasons his age gets brought up here is because 12 years of age, especially in the Hebrew world, that was the age of adoption. He was being adopted at that time. And I just can't help but at least laugh to myself Mary and Joseph knew who he was by this time, and they lost him. What must that have been like to have said, "Where's Jesus?" You know, that those were two people who you could actually say, "Have you found Jesus?" Well, you know, most people say, "I didn't know he was lost." Well, he was. He wasn't lost. But they, and I love it where they say they saw him sorrowing. Yeah, I'll bet. We just lost the Messiah of Israel. What kind of parents are we? Cindy and I had an experience like that when we were up at one of these amusement parks, and it was where the boys were. One was too little to ride, and so we were swapping back and forth and to ride the big rides with one, and so she'd ride one and I'd ride one. We'd never done anything together all day. Comes to the end of the day, we actually did this. You talk about stupid parenting. Took our kids and set them down at the beginning of this ride. There was nobody. There was no line. And it was a roller coaster. And we said, "Now, Luke was the oldest. You take care of Andrew and Sarah, and we'll be out." I timed it. We'd be out in 90 seconds. It took 90 seconds to ride that ride. We'd be out. And we'll come right back and get you. Now, at the same time, there was this enormous storm coming in. So we get right to the front of the line. There's only one guy in front of me. And also, the whole rest of the whole park realized this as well. There was a storm coming in, and there was a surge to ride this ride. So now, there's 100 people behind us. As soon as the ride came up, and I was ready to step into the thing, they closed it. And they said, a storm is coming in, and I mean it came in hot. It came in powerfully. The wind and the lightning and the thunder. It hadn't started raining yet, but it was horrible looking out. Just frightening. And now they said, "You have to leave the way you came in." Well, now there's 100 people. That puts me at the end of the line. See? So I told Cindy, I said, "You just go that way. I'm going this way. They're going to have to shoot me." And I stepped in the ride, and this lady comes down and goes, sir, you can't do that." And I said, "Well, yes, I can. Now, if you want to fight me, fight me. But I got to go get my children. They're sitting out there scared to death." And I had to run out there, and and Cindy and I, well, our hearts were, you know, we got them and everything was okay. The storm came in and they shut the whole park down. But we looked at each other saying, "What were we thinking?" You know, and I wonder if that was a moment where Joseph and Mary were like, "What? Where is he?" And we'll discuss a little bit of this later on, but I can't help looking at this with at least some humor as an outsider. You lost Emmanuel. But anyway, let's in the few moments we have, let's get into this just a little bit. I want to come down and let's pick this back up. Verse 39 and 40 give us the kind of introduction of this. And in verse 41, it says, "His parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover." Now, they're doing this in obedience to the law. They're under that time-past program, and they're keeping that law in obedience to that law. And this was actually the first feast on Israel's calendar. And again, as I said, it comes down there, and when Jesus was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. That, to my understanding, is the age of adoption for that Jewish boy. That's where he, you know, they even have a reflection of that today when they call it bar mitzvah, you know, this kind of thing. But really, this would have been the time where both Joseph would have had begun dealing with Jesus in the carpentry business and adopting him into that and starting his education into that and all of those kinds of things. But more importantly, I don't think there's any doubt none in my mind that Christ's heavenly Father made him aware that this was the beginning of him going through the curriculum for what will ultimately end when he becomes 30 years of age, when he has the full complement of his education, the fullness of its edification working within him, and then it's all leading to that moment when he is presented on the scene out there as the climactic stage gets itself underway, and a man who was in his very own family, John the Baptist, was a relative of Jesus of Nazareth. and John was born 6 months earlier, and John would break the silence, and he would break the 400 years of silence when he would finally say the words of comfort out there in the wilderness that he was going to say. Jesus would then come onto the scene and become baptized there, and all leading up to that is beginning right here with his adoption as a son. And you have him being 12 years of age. And verse 43 says, "And when they had fulfilled the days, they returned the child, as they returned, the child Jesus, he tarried behind." And I hear this taught a lot, you know, this is just Jesus lagging behind and all of these kinds of things. But he was doing this for a reason. And he tarried behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother knew not of it. And again, I don't know how that happens. Well, I do know. I mean, parents can lose a kid. I got lost by my parents once in Kmart. It was one of the most frightening experiences of my life. I thought I was going to die. I was just a little bitty kid, and I was looking at the G.I. Joes, and all of a sudden I looked up, and they were gone, and I was disoriented. I had no idea where I was. I went, blah! I went through the... Finally, somebody got me and hauled me up to the front there, and then I discovered the value of a PA system. I got on this thing, would the parents of this screaming child come and pick him up? You know, I don't even know if I could even identify myself. But this was an issue where he slipped out of their purview. He was about something else. They were leaving. He tarried behind in Jerusalem. But the way it's said here is, and the truth of the matter is, he tarried behind purposefully. He didn't do this just to get away from mom and dad. He did this with a particular purpose in mind. He's not just there to experience the sights and sounds of Jerusalem and get a taste of big city life. And he's not just trying to find some kids his own age and go play stickball on the streets of Jerusalem or something along those lines. He wasn't there just wasting time. Nor was he just trying to do what we often would do when we were that. We'd just try to be naughty. You know, he wasn't being a naughty. He tarries behind in connection with his sonship and with it being, it's now driving him. His understanding of who he now is as a son is the driving matter on his mind, and it was at 12 years of age. 12. Usually a time when boys' minds become like split into about four or five different directions. You know, they're just about to the point where they're becoming aware of girls. Girls are yuck, or are they okay? Are they yucky or not yucky? And all of these things are happening to you physically and emotionally at this time. But here he is with this issue being of his sonship life being the driving matter. It drove him to stay there. He tarried behind. And then verses 46 come along and say, it came to pass after 3 days they found him. Now, I have a dilemma in my own thinking on this, and maybe somebody can actually help me out of it, but I'm not sure that I have it perfectly settled in my own mind if he was lost for 3 days or five. Maybe you can help me out and tell me what you think. But notice what it says there. It says, "And when they found him not," or pardon me, it says, "came to pass after 3 days, they found him in the temple." Now, let's back up. It says, "When they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem. It came to pass after 3 days." Oh, pardon me. Verse 44. Suppose they supposing him to have been in the company, they're thinking he's within the family and friends that they came with, went a day's journey. So they go a day's journey out of Jerusalem. They're going north for a day's journey. So they were a day out, it would take them a day back. That's 2 days, right? And then you come back down. It says they went a day's journey, and they sought him among their kinfolk and acquaintance. When they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem. It came to pass after 3 days they found him. Now, the way that reads, if they go a day out and a day back, that's 2 days, then they spent 1 day trying to find him. That would be 3 days. Or it could mean there was a day out and a day back, but it took them 3 days once they got to Jerusalem to find him. Now, that would be 5 days that he was lost. So maybe that's something you could discuss over lunch. Real deep doctrinal dilemma right there. There's going to be books written on that one. I can feel an article to BibSac coming on right there. Submit that to Dallas Theological. You know, that's like one of those councils at Nicaea. They tried to debate over whether or not Jesus owned his own clothes. A lot of edifying came out of that. There's no edification here. I'm just saying. I'm just trying to be honest. But anyway, the point of it is that after 3 days they found him, and I'd like to have been in on some of that conversation and discussion between Joseph and Mary. All the that wasn't just we've lost him for an hour; we lost him for 3 days, you know, and couldn't find him, and they were looking for him, and like I said, I can't help seeing some humor in it, but I know it was not funny to them. You know, y'all have those things where at the time you're just totally destroyed emotionally. But then you can say, oh, we can look back and laugh on it now. I can imagine Joseph doing that. After they found him and they start carting him back up to, you know, somewhere on that road after this was all over and they were going back to Jerusalem, the three of them. If I was Joseph, I'd have turned to Mary and said, we can laugh now. Because she was probably fuming. And, you know, he always tried to calm her down. Well, we can laugh about it now. It all turned out okay. it wasn't then. Look at verse 48. And when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. She was in tears. And I can understand that. When they sought him and she was just, I can see why. Oh no. I'm not going to get a second crack at this. I'm only a virgin once. There's no going back. You know, there's no redo here. So I can understand the sorrowing issue. And notice also, don't let this escape your eyes. See there in verse 45, you see a word that we've talked about? Anybody see it? Yeah, they were doing some seeking of their own. They're seeking him as silver and searching for him as for hid treasures. Man, they had to do this for real. I mean, with a real person in a sonship issue. It's really interesting, some of the sidelights of this. But anyway, verse 49 goes on to say, and it's really getting down into this area that I want to get to. And he said unto them, how is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my father's business? Now he says this to them. Notice the way it's stated, and it's so well stated. This is so well put. And I'm going to really hammer away on a detail coming up here. But he says this to them, to his mom and dad, to Mary and Joseph, as if. And by the way, that's the they of verse 48. When it says, and they sought him, that's the they there is Mary and Joseph. But in verse 49, when he says that, wist ye not that I must be about my... He says that as if they should know this. He's actually saying it as if he expected they should have an understanding of this. There is something they should have known and should have known all about this. And really, it should have clicked in their thinking, in their mind, in view of the fact that he's now 12 years old, the adoption of sons has taken place, in view of all that, his father's business, where in that land is his father's business? Jerusalem, exactly. Not in Nazareth, not in Galilee, not in Jewry. It's in Jerusalem. That's where, in fact, not only in Jerusalem, but that very temple, that very area, that's where his father's business was going to be about. In fact, when this dispensation comes to a close, Peter's going to come along and talk about he's going to begin at his father's house and thoroughly clean that place. That's another wonderful exercise in the excellency of older English, that he's going to throughly... But what I'm after is that there's this expectation that that you should know this is where my father's business is. And his father's business isn't in the carpenter shop anymore in Nazareth. His heavenly father's business now is taking priority. And his father's business is the issue of getting ready for dealing with that apostate element of Israel, and as apostate Israel's going to be dealt with when the announcement of the climactic stage of the program gets made to the nation, and that gets made to the nation beginning there with John the Baptist. And the Lord's now getting ready at 12 years of age to participate in his father's business. And that means that he is now going to be actively participating in his sonship education for that business. And that's why he tarried there. And that's what he was giving his parents to even understand about that particular issue. Well, what I want to do is just let me see. We've just got a couple of minutes before class ends, and I'm going to just about ready to launch into something else here. But I think what we'll do is go ahead and take our break here. But what I'm going to be doing next time is now focusing our attention, especially on two verses. And there's something I want to really begin examining there as far as, can we determine the three commitment levels and see them operating in the Lord's life as he was at a stage of his sonship life that would warrant that kind of an exhortation and that kind of a commitment level to be exemplified, and the Bible is not silent on giving it. And that's one of the reasons this entire episode is given in your Bible. And there's words in here that are very important, and some that give you a little bit of puzzlement if you're not understanding what's going on in the framework of sonship. And one of the things that always bothered me was the word asking question. Why in the world would Jesus have to ask anybody a question? Well, in our old systematic thinking, he wouldn't. He's God. He wouldn't have to ask anybody a question. But under sonship education, interactive learning is demanded. And then I want to start by taking to task the other translations that don't want you to have the word doctor in there. Who are these doctors? And why is he sitting in their midst? But we'll take a break right here, and we'll pick that up right after.